And now as we continue with our studies in the scriptures, we're still dealing with what we term the greatest of these, taking our title from the last verse of 1 Corinthians 13. And again, I want to read to you this wonderful chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of that chapter. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Again, our Father, we acknowledge Thee. It's Thy Word we've been reading, and we ask now that by Thy Holy Spirit Thou shalt enable each of us to understand the truth of these verses and to apply this truth to our lives. Look down in mercy upon all Thy children, wherever they are found at this time, and bless them for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now today we come to the third section of our chapter. We have dealt in past studies with the preeminence of love, showing that love is far superior to gifts. And then we saw something relative to the prerogatives of love, how it acts. Now we're going to look a little today at the permanence of love. Now, when we come to verse 8, although we made some reference to this verse in our last study, we look at it again. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Now, we should note this very carefully. Here is something that never fails. I'm sure we could dwell for quite a long time if a group of Christians were gathered together talking of this very thing. Love never fails. I wonder how many different things that various churches have tried. I wonder how many things different groups of people have tried. They have commenced all kinds of societies. They have given names to themselves. They have tried all kinds of gimmicks in order to make a success of the thing they have sponsored. Many of them have failed. They have failed to achieve their objective. They have failed to give satisfaction to the very people who commenced them. And yet they've never taken time to look at these three words, love never fails, Perhaps it would have been better if groups of Christians who meet as local churches had taken this principle and applied it to themselves and carried it out as a principle in life, knowing that love never fails. But now, remember, in this particular section, he's showing us something of the permanence of love. Now, remember again, we have been pointing out in past studies that the trouble in the church at Corinth was simply this. There were men there who were priding themselves in their wonderful knowledge, priding themselves in their gifts. They were making a display of their gifts. They were parading themselves and parading their gifts in order to receive the applause of men. The Apostle Paul had written this letter to them in order to correct these errors. He has shown in no uncertain manner that the grace of love was far superior to all the gifts. He has shown in the opening verses that if it were possible to find a man in whom was invested all the gifts, and if this man had every gift and was able to exercise it and yet was without love, it distinctly tells us that that man is just an empty sound, that he is nothing, and all that he does will profit him nothing. That in itself should be sufficient to warn every Christian and to instruct us in this great truth, that what the Lord wants in our lives is to see the development of the fruit of the Spirit. If the Holy Spirit has charge of a believer's life, then the first thing that will be evident in that life will be love, because the fruit of the Spirit is love, and love is a root out of which all the other things will develop. But if we are void of love, no matter what else we may have, it will profit us nothing. That is what he seems to stress in the opening verses of the chapter. He's showing us there the preeminence of love. Now, as we came down through our second section, we learned something of the prerogatives of love. And I emphasize this, that it's almost impossible to define love, for the simple reason the Bible says that God is love. And since you cannot define God in human terms, neither can you define love. That is, you cannot tell the whole story of God's love. You may express some things about it, but you can never exhaust all the truth that is involved in this great subject of love. And the apostle doesn't try to do that. I pointed out that what he is doing in the second section of this chapter is this. He's taking up, as it were, the difficulties that had arisen in that church at Corinth. He deals with the disorders that were prevalent in that church. And he's showing this, that if these people were allowing the Holy Spirit to develop the things in their life that are pleasing to God, then love would have been developed, and if love had been the predominant feature in their lives, these other things would soon have been corrected. There would have been no envying of one another. They would not have been going around parading their gifts. They would not have been puffed up and making a show of things. Neither would they have been glorying in iniquity. And all these things were going on in the church at Corinth. that love was the corrective to all these things. Now, when you come to verse 8 now, and he stresses this, he's going to show that love is a permanent thing, something that will never fail, something that will never be done away with. So therefore we want to go in for the thing that abides, the thing that is permanent. So when he comes here, he says, love never fails. All these other things you're talking about, these will fail. These great preachers that you're glorying in, someday they'll pass from this scene and they'll be gone. And then again, he takes up some of the gifts. He says, if there be prophecies, they'll fail. And whether there are tongues, they will cease. Now, this appears to be two of the outstanding things that were prevalent in the church at Corinth. People were priding themselves in these great gifts. Now he says this, remember, these gifts that you're priding yourselves in will someday pass away. They'll come to an end. Especially this great gift of tongues, it will cease. Now, that word that's used there to tell us it will cease means it will cease permanently. Now, that may come as a shocking statement to some of my listeners today, because there's an awful lot of good Christians today who don't believe that, for the simple reason they have never taken time to study it. Now, today, my friend, we should face this, that tongues in the scriptural sense have ceased. And what we have today is either due to ignorance of the Word of God, or it's due to some people having been deceived by others, or it's due to some folk being fraudulent in the claims they make. But certainly it does not fit in with the teaching of the Word of God. Whether there are tongues, they will cease, and they have ceased. And if they have ceased, then they were not to commence again. Now he goes on to prove some of these things. He says, at the present time we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. From there he takes up a very natural illustration. And in verse 11 he speaks of things that we're all conversant with. Now he says, think of myself. At one time I was only a child. Now when I was a child, I simply spoke as a child, because I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. You know, when we are children, we simply think as children, and we speak as children, but there's got to be a development, there's got to be a going on to maturity. Now, says Paul, there was a time when I was a child, but there came the time when I became a man. Now, when I became a man, I put away the things that characterized me when I was a child. It's an awful thing when a man of mature years, that is a man who has grown old, talks and acts like a child. You don't expect him to do that. When he becomes a man, you expect him to act like a man, and you expect him to talk like a man, you expect him to think like a man. Now, after using that illustration, let us take over Paul's illustration now and apply it first of all to individuals as Christians. There was a time, my friend, if you are a Christian, there was a time when you were born into God's family. You were born again, to use an expression which has become very common at the present time, although it's a scriptural term. You must be born again. And if one has been born of the Spirit of God, he is just a child in connection with spiritual things. But you go on from there, desiring the sincere milk of the Word, and you grow thereby. And as you feed upon the Word of God, you go on to maturity. Of course, none of us will ever reach full maturity until the day of our translation, and we are with the Lord. But in the meantime, we're going on to maturity. He says, I became a man, put away childish things. Then he uses another illustration. Suppose you look in a mirror, and you see the reflection. What you're seeing is something dimly. But then you'll not be viewing things in a mirror, you'll be facing things face to face, and you'll see clearly. Again, he says, taking that illustration, at the present time, we know in part, that's all. But then, we shall know just as we are known. There will be a perfection then. And so he uses this illustration to prove to us there's a going on to maturity. Now, so far as some of these spectacular gifts were concerned, they were to cease. Yet in the church at Corinth, instead of acting like men, instead of quitting themselves like men and being strong, they were acting like children. They were boasting themselves in their gifts, and they wanted everybody to listen to them when they spoke in tongues. Now, he deals with this at great length when you come into chapter 14. Now, he tells us in chapter 14 that if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. So therefore, for people to speak in an unknown language, then it simply means that the audience wouldn't understand what was being said. Now, I don't know if any of my listeners have ever had the experience of being in a country where people were talking a language that you didn't understand. But it can make it very, very awkward. I remember spending some time in a certain land where they spoke two languages. Of course, there's a lot of languages spoken now in the United States, but the two outstanding languages here would be English and Spanish. Could you imagine yourself being in a church gathering where the hymn book had the hymn on one side written in English and on the other side written in another language, suppose it was Spanish? And the man at the desk gave out a hymn, and you began to sing the hymn, first of all, in English, and you were able to join in the singing of that verse. When all of a sudden they struck out and began to sing something else. And if you only knew the one language, then you didn't know what they were singing. And they may be singing it away in their own language. That's what they were doing when I was in a particular church gathering. Here they were singing in a language I didn't understand. And then when they were praying, I have heard the man start off to pray in English. Then in the middle of his prayer, he would go off into his own native language. Now, I could not say amen to what the man was saying. And the reason I couldn't add my amen was because I didn't know what he was saying, so therefore I couldn't say amen to something I didn't understand. You see how confusing the whole thing can be. Now, if you're in a meeting where someone stands up and speaks in German and you don't understand German, then you cannot add your amen. Now then, in the church at Corinth, this is what they were doing, and Paul says you shouldn't do that. But if a man is going to give some prophetic utterance, if he's going to give some message that's characterized by knowledge, and he's going to be teaching, then people will understand. He's giving a distinctive sound, and they understand the ministry. But now you say, well, what was the good of tongues? Ah, I announced a little while ago that the reason why some people want to practice speaking in tongues today is either because of ignorance, or because of deception, or because of fraud. People think today that being able to speak in some strange language is a sign of spirituality, a sign of being filled with the Spirit. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that speaking in tongues in the days of the apostles was a sign to the unbelievers, that is, to the unbelieving Jews. And when you go to the Acts of the Apostles, every place where you find the spoken tongues, there were Jews who were present, unbelieving ones, and they had to be convinced. That sign was given in order to establish the testimony in the early days of the church. Now, when Paul's writing to the Corinthians, he says, there's no need for this at all. If there be tongues, they shall cease. You're carrying on with this childish show, and you're accomplishing nothing. You're not edifying anyone. And when the church comes together, they should come together for edifying or for worship. So therefore, he said, if anyone speaks, they have to speak in a language that people can understand. So therefore, he said, it's better to speak five words with a known tongue than to speak a whole sermon in a language that no one understands. But now, why go in for that, and why try to perpetuate that which God says will cease? Isn't it better to go in for the thing that abides? And that's what he's saying here. And now, abide faith, hope, and love. Now you see, first of all, he has been contrasting love with other things. That is, he's contrasted love as a grace with the gifts. And he's showing that the grace of love is superior to all those gifts. Now when you come to the final verse of the chapter, not so much is he contrasting here, he's comparing. He goes away beyond all those gifts, and he takes the three Christian graces. Now, abide faith, hope, and love. May I ask you, how do you think any Christian could make any progress without faith? How can we make any progress if we've lost our love? How can we make any progress if we've got no hope? So therefore, he brings in the three, faith, hope, and love. And by the way, he says that these three abide. Faith abides, hope abides, and love abides. And so he's comparing these three great Christian graces. But now, having compared the three, he said, but the greatest of these is love. It's a wonderful thing when you're able to read in the Bible about people who had great faith. The Lord said, I hadn't seen such great faith, no, not in Israel. And he commended the man for his great faith. When you get beyond Bible times, and you begin to read history of men, it's wonderful to read the biographies of great men of God, especially when you read the biography of that great man, George Mueller, of Bristol in England, the man who looked after so many orphans and never begged a penny, but God always met his need. When you read of this great man with his faith, and some of the things that have gone down in record regarding that man and how he exercised faith, it's tremendous. It makes you feel ashamed of yourself. Faith. But then again, you can look at faith in another sense. There abideth faith, the whole body of doctrine that has been committed to the church. That will abide. And then again, hope. Some people today have lost their hope, but to others, they have a hope that's like an anchor to the soul, sure and steadfast. But what about love? These three? But the greatest of these is love. You may have great faith. You may have greater hope. But oh, the greatest of all is love. You can see why he says then, in the opening words of chapter 14, pursue love. Now take the two terminal points. At the end of chapter 12, he said, I show you a more excellent way. At the beginning of chapter 14, he says, pursue love. I would say to all my listeners today, will you go in for the greatest of these?